The first reading is taken from Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Peter's testimony. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness for their sins through his name. The second reading is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Oh, do that later. Sorry. Don't be too excited.
When John asked me to speak about what Easter means to me, I accepted, first of all. But frankly, I don't know what to say. I have here my school report card from the 1960s, which turned up by happenstance or God's hand just about a month ago, actually. And it's not very good reading. It's nothing I can boast about. I have three brothers who are all very smart and all went to university, and I apparently left school with absolutely nothing and a feeling of defeat, frankly. Anyway, I went on to take some training as a cook, and when I left home, still in my teens, I went to live in Edinburgh and had a horrible first year working. But then my second job was in my first job was in Fettes College. That was the painful part. Then I went to work in St. Colm's College, which may be a name that some of you who are older might recognize. St. Colm's in Edinburgh at that time, I think mostly opened its doors for women who were going to be deaconesses in the Church of Scotland. That was before women could become ministers. That was the way that women were deemed trained and fit to serve within the church. And also overseas students who came to do other studies. I think what St. Colm's and during that time meant to me was the testimony and the witness of men and women living and working together in a way that I had never encountered before. There was a patience and a humility. There was forgiveness. There was laughter and fun and humor and cooperation. So many things, some of which are spoken about in Scripture, but they lived out Scripture before me. And it attracted me and ultimately changed my life as I made that decision to follow the Christ, the Jesus, that those people followed and loved. So I'm truly grateful for that. And looking back on my earlier school days and some sort of stupid teenage ways, Christianity is not a competition. God takes each one of us individually, and he tempers us in a way that a metal worker tempers us. We often speak in Scripture about God being a potter, and he does, he molds and shapes us. So he hasn't changed my temperament, but he has changed my character, and I'm truly grateful for that. Thank you. So that's still there.
Say thank you to John for giving me this opportunity to do what Lectio 365 this morning referred to as sharing our resurrection hope with all we come into contact with on a daily basis. There's a verse in the Bible that says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And if one thinks about that, it's obviously supernatural. It's something we don't deal with on a daily basis. And how we believe and buy into that by believing on a daily basis is a challenge for all of us as Christians. I went through a phase of looking into different emblems, cars emblems, and all those kinds of things. Then got onto Christianity, and I thought, over the front of some of these lecterns, you sometimes see Christograms, monograms, the PX. Sometimes you have been into a church and seen that hanging in the front. IHS, I think, is Iota, Theta, Sigma. I think it's the first three letters of Jesus' name in Greek. And then there's the dove, and then there's the fish. And if any of you have had an email from John Clark, you might have seen his fish is, I think it's two semicolons, a greater than and a less than sign, and it builds up a fish that way, that kind of thing. And having gone on a trip to Europe, I went into obviously the churches there and saw pictures crucifixes at the front of the church with Jesus on the cross. And then thought, there's our cross that sometimes we wear around our necks. But it struck me, it should have been obvious, I suppose, but it struck me of how it was an empty cross. Jesus was no longer on the cross. So that is the great victory that we celebrate over Easter. If one looks at the history of human time, the greatest event that ever took place in the history of man is Jesus coming to earth. And the climax of that is his resurrection. And the idea of Jesus not being on the cross was spoken about by Jim Connolly 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I thought, gosh, he's stealing my thunder here. I'm not going to be able to say anything. But he spoke about the protection and the transformation, the victory, the liberation, the success that we have in Jesus as a result of the resurrection. And that all being true, in my daily walk with Jesus, the trick, I suppose, is to bring it down to how does it play out in my life, each challenge I come across, each decision I need to make. And it's for me, it's well summed up in a song by the contemporary Christian artist, Lauren Daigle. The words of her song go something like this. It says, you say I am loved, You say I'm loved, when I don't feel a thing. You say I'm strong, when I think I'm weak. You say I am held. Sorry, guys. This is me and my vision. You say I'm held when I'm falling short, when I don't belong. You say I'm yours. Thank you.
Thank you both. It's a powerful thing when our faith reduces us to tears. Right, we're going to sing again. I've chosen hymn 425, which is The Saviour Died But Rose Again. It's, I think, a hymn that's not too well known in the steeple. It comes from paraphrase 48. The old Scottish paraphrases are part of the bedrock of our church, so I thought we should sing it on this high day. In conversation with Ron and others, we've changed the tune from the standard one to St. Magnus, which you probably know as the head that once was crowned with thorns. The fourth verse uses the word efface, which is a bit old-fashioned. We use self-effacing, but maybe not efface. If you read it as erase, you'll be close as can be. So let's sing that together. And then after that, Mark, you're on for the second reading. And then we're going to hear more testimony from Katie. And then I persuaded Piers to do it, and I'm very grateful that he said yes. But unfortunately, the sciatica got him during the week. And so David Johnson has agreed at last minute notice to stand in place. So it will be Mark, then Katie, and then David after we sing 425, The Saviour Died But Rose Again.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, Mary Magdala's testimony. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen were lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in the place separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out, Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said the things she heard. Amen.
What does Easter mean to me? Thank you so much, John, for posing such a searching and a cogent question, which has taken me really to the very heart and kernel of my faith as I've thought about it. I suppose it's a question that has been with me for most of my adult life, as I have asked over and over again, what does it mean to live in the light of, and indeed in the shadow of, the narrative, the story of Jesus of Nazareth? The story of his life, his recorded and verified crucifixion, and his believable appearances as risen after death, leaving the tomb empty. As I've thought about this question recently, the one word that has kept coming back and back into my mind is hope. The Easter story has framed my life in hope and has suffused every part of my life with hope. And this has happened in the context of living in the dissonance between what I believe to be the very, very real promises of a loving God for the salvation and the redemption of the world in Jesus Christ. The dissonance of that with what I witness in this beloved world all around me, the painful, destructive circumstances which would seem to mitigate against all hope. 24 years ago, at Easter time, I stood
shoulder to shoulder with my dear old dad. We were over there where the music group usually plays, in the old pews that used to be in this church, facing that way with the pulpit at the front there. He was ill, and I held his arm to help him stand, because I knew he wanted to sing all the words of the hymn which we will sing today at the end of our service. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou or death hast won. His voice was frail with age and illness, and mine was choked with emotion. As in the face of coming bereavement and grief, these words and the message seemed so, so real as we sang of God bringing us safe through Jordan to his home above. David Clark, the then minister, preached a sermon about how Jesus, risen on that first Easter morning, had appeared to Mary Magdalene. David's recurrent motif in that sermon was, Jesus came to a woman in need. And I knew at that time that God was speaking through this retelling of the Easter story, that Jesus had come to this woman in need. He'd come to me. Jesus is the one who had borne all the pain of that terminal illness and taken that pain to death with him before defeating it by rising again. I knew that because Jesus had become sin for us, in the deepest mystery, which none of us can actually fully understand, because he had absorbed all the pain and the brokenness of the world to himself, because of this, he knew my need. He'd been there. I could hope. And that's been the imprint of my life, that however difficult and dark parts have been, they're not the final story. I love the verses which speak of Jesus sitting with all his enemies beneath his feet, including death itself. The empty tomb speaks of the victory even there. I believe that the reach of Jesus' love is global and extends into every corner of the universe, into all of creation. Easter to me means that life is different from what it might be. Because with rising, Jesus set into place a new order where resurrection is unstoppable. It's the pattern of life where new life comes every time, even from the most desperate and awful circumstances, in all of broken humanity and in all of damaged creation. Easter allows me to hope, even for the people in Gaza. It allows me to hope for Ukraine, for Sudan. It allows me to hope for people who've been damaged by what's happening in America at the moment. Because Christ rose again and sits with all his enemies beneath his feet, everything that mitigates against his kingdom of love, including death itself, because of this, I can hope. The direction of my life is towards the day when there will be no more crying and there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more mourning, for he'll wipe away the tear from every eye. And all we will ever know is profound mercy and astonishing grace and boundless love. I hope. This is what Easter means to me.
What does Easter mean to me? Now, in the New Testament, we're all of us called upon to be able to give account of our faith. So here goes. When my daughter was at school, would you be, what, 8 or 9, something like that? At Easter time, they have this idea of painting Easter eggs. It seems quite the thing. So my daughter, in her, whatever she was thinking of, painted a Christmas tree on an Easter egg. And the teacher, they said, Mary, it's a Christmas tree. Come on. But was she right or wrong? Think about it. I'll come back to that in a minute. Now, back in 1930, a man called Frank Morrison wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? Now, What he wanted to do was to disprove all this stuff about Easter, how ridiculous it was that a man could actually rise from the dead. Come on, you know, let's be sensible. So what he did, he delved, he sought out the facts as we all know them, because they're the same facts, the nuances, the common sense, and everything he found. It was everything we can find today. And when he first started, that was like a little seed of evidence being planted, a seed of a tree. But the more he delved, the more he looked into it, the more he said, I can't write this book that I was intending to write. I am compelled by the evidence, by the nuances, by the common sense, by everything that you can possibly find, that it's all true. Now, I've got a book here, which is a book, it's from the diary of Flavius Josephus. Now, he was born in AD 37, so just a little bit, a couple of years after Jesus died. So when he wrote this diary, it was probably about the same time as the Gospels were being written and all Paul's epistles were being written. So this is contemporary. And if I can just get the place, this is what he says about Jesus. The writing's very fine, but then so is what he writes. Jesus, a wise man, no, now and about time, Jesus was a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him but many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribes of Christians so named from him are not extinct as of this day. He was there at the time. And this is the sort of thing that Frank Morrison found. And my Christian life followed a similar path. Now, a number of years after Frank Morrison, when I gave my life to Jesus, at the time, I just knew I'd done the right thing. I can't say that the earth moved or there were lights in the sky or anything like that. But the truth was, a seed was planted. And just like with Frank Morrison, as he dug and delved in the earth of the evidence, so my life grew to present day and is still growing. It's a tree which will continue to everlasting life. So getting back to what Mary did with this, it's this Easter egg, and she drew this Christmas tree on it. Was not that a tree, a young tree planted, which became the tree on which Jesus was crucified? And is still growing because he rose again. And that's pretty much how my faith generated, and is still going. The fact was, as Frank Morrison found, and he didn't need to do this, but he did, it's all true. Jesus did rise, and because he rose and did something completely out of the ordinary, so many things become possible. If we have faith in him, we are in him, and we'll rise as well. It's all true. That's what Easter means to me. Thank you.
Thank you both. Fascinating testimonies. Right, this is the day that the Lord has made, hymn 194. For those of you who are students of this hymn, it comes from Psalm 118. I've turned the verses round so that we finish with the rose again, so 2 and 3 are turned round. If you're the kind of person who likes to clap, feel free to clap. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Kind of linked to David's story of the egg and the Christmas tree, I've been banging on all this season about incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. They are that eternal triangle of our divine gift. All are intertwined, all are interconnected, all are interdependent. We will indeed be glad in it. We've come through these dark days of Holy Week. We experienced the Passion of Christ here last Sunday with a long reading, and especially on Friday at Coldside. We shared the terror of the crucifixion moment. For those of us who were present on Good Friday evening, we sang together, we prayed together, we were present hearing the Bible, or indeed reading from it. And the final moment of that service was to hear the account of Jesus' death. When he had said this, he breathed his last. And at that point, we got up quietly out of our seats, left the Coldside sanctuary in perfect silence. The raw edge of the moment was tangible and very sharp. Crucify him! What a shattering cry. Some people told me that even those out on the pavement weren't speaking, just went home very quietly. But this morning we learn again that Jesus has conquered death. He's risen. We are saved because God decided we were worth it. We've listened intently to these shared thoughts from our friends about the consequences of this Easter morning. We will all have our own individual responses to this redemption, this justification, this salvation, this new life gained for us by this triangle of events. And I'm hoping that your own internal reflections on this wonderful day will have been stimulated or agitated by these four dear friends who've been brave enough to share their testimony. Remember too, Ron offering to play Cavalleria Rusticana for us, also shared in his own way what Easter means for him. And what I hope they've all done through word or music is to provoke you into your own thinking, your own reflection, your own prayers, a renewal of your own faith. And I pray that through that, you will have been refreshed in your relationship, or to use Paul's word in Romans, you will have been encouraged. Think too how you might share with others what this means to you. Testimony about our faith on account of this great moment is the best way to make Jesus known to others. You will find that other people are interested to hear where you got to in faith. Even people you think are agnostic or even atheist. I agree the atheist might want to listen and then to argue. But if we rewind to the very beginning of Lent and the first Sunday of Lent, you may remember my preaching on the temptation of Jesus and how, just like him, we've no role to prove or justify our faith. Our job, our role, our calling is simply to profess it. Jesus came to earth by becoming human that he might die for our sakes and then come back to life. Our role is to repent and believe and to accept the invitation that we've been discussing in the Lenten reflections, where God says, I will be your father. And all we have to say is, I will be your child. So I pray that all of us are richly blessed this Easter day and in all the days to come, whether earthly or eternal. The chorus in the hymn we're about to sing is a really great cry to Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. Let's sing it with some real Easter gusto.